Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
How are you? Good to be in church, isn't it? So nice. I was just chatting with Andy this morning and I tend to sort of preach once a year or something like that, and a couple of years ago it was on video and we all did it miserably at home. How bad was it being at home? I know some of you folks are still at home. You guys need to get back to church because it's great here. Isn't it great? All right. Okay. See, I can be a little bit more politically incorrect because I only jump up here once a year. So anyway, I've got a bucket. I've got a bucket of Bible here and it's going to be a great morning. So it is exciting to be here. I went to pick up my kid from Kids Roar on Friday. And it struck me how amazing Friday nights are in this church. It genuinely struck me because it was so hard to get a car park down there in the down at the basketball stadium. It was like a Saturday morning basketball. There was hundreds of cars, hundreds of people waiting. I just want to encourage you this morning, if you look around, just have a little look around, what an attractive mob you are. Did you know that church is far, far bigger than we even recognize here on a Sunday? Because down there on a Friday, I was chatting with John, and I said, gee, it's a big night. He goes, nah, this is not that big. You know, we're down a few tonight. There's only about 180 kids here tonight. 180. And that was before youth. And then youth kicks off, and youth's got, 100 plus, 150 youth. It's incredible what God is doing. Who loves a miracle? Anybody here love a miracle? I want to tell you, if you want to see a miracle, just swing in here on a Friday, because the greatest miracle is happening here on a Friday night in church. This is a phenomena that God is doing. He is winning the hearts and minds of the next generation. And that is an incredible miracle. We all love miracles, right? I love miracles. We love the miracle story of somebody who was, you know, they had a busted knee and then they got healed. I've seen that one happen. Or maybe you've heard somebody who, you know, they couldn't hear and they got prayed for and then they were suddenly able to hear. Maybe like my sister who 2.5 years ago was told that she had 4 weeks to live and she'll be in church this morning praising Jesus. You know, we all love a great miracle. But let me tell you, the greatest miracle of all is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is happening here on a Friday night, what happens down there this morning at Frontline Youth, what is happening in the next generation is phenomenal. It's a miracle. And if we have that attitude that says, oh, that's nice, and we go up to Matt and Holly and we pat them on the back and say, that's so nice what you're doing with the kids, we got a wrong attitude. Because honestly, if we are, I'm going straight into preaching here, Pastor Graham, aren't I? No warm up. Here we go. If we are a Great Commission church, are we a Great Commission church? If we're all about the gospel, then we need to understand the times. And the times are this: 85% of all people who make decisions for Jesus Christ do so under the age of 18. And that means if we're a Great Commission church, we have to be passionately excited about young people, 12-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 16-year-olds, and 17-year-olds getting saved and switched on for Jesus, because that's where the greatest miracle is happening. Does that mean we're on the shelf? No. But it means that we're going to do a lot of celebrating about people who don't have whites in their hair. We're going to do a lot of celebrating. We're going to do a lot of hugs. And we're going to fork out a lot of cash to pay for kids to get onto camp. That's just who we have to be. We have to be excited about what is happening in our church. It's not the church of tomorrow. It's the church. Oh, hallelujah. I'm excited about it. I work for an organisation called Youth Alive, so I kind of get to be excited. I get to be a bit Peter Pan. I get to sort of still hang out with young people and see what God is doing. And He's doing great things. He's doing great things all over this state and all over this nation. Be excited. We love miracles, right? We love miracles. I love a good miracle story. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you are a miracle. Turn to the person on the other side and say, it's a miracle that you're even here. It is, honestly. Some of you just spoke truth to your neighbour because it is honestly a miracle that they're even here. Like some of you, you had a sickness that tried to take you out. Wow. You had a sickness that tried to take you out. It's a miracle that you're even here. Some of you, you had a mum that dragged you from bed this morning and you were going for a world record sleep in. It's a miracle, teenagers, that you're even here. For some of you, you had depression and you were so flat and so low. It is a miracle that you're even here. For others, you never thought you would walk into a church. You thought the roof would fall on your head if you walked into a church. And it's a miracle that you're even here this morning. You know, we love the realm of miracles, don't we? And this morning I want to take you to a passage in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. And it's a miracle passage that if you've been around church for a little while, you'll know it pretty well. You've probably heard it spoken about once or twice, and often we hear it referred to as the widow and the oil. We heard of, you know, Elisha and the widow, and we like to focus on Elisha. If you don't know, Elisha was a great prophet, a great preacher of the good news, the gospel. Well, really the Old Testament version of the gospel. He preached about God, and he was a great prophet, and we love to focus on the man of God. We love to focus on the great works that he did. You know, an axe fell in the water and he brought that axe head to the top. The Amorites surrounded him and he just said a word and all the Amorites went blind and then he led them into captivity. He did phenomenal things. There was bitter water and he turned it sweet. He did great. There was miracle working power in his hands. And we love to focus on the man of God or the woman of God, the person of God who seems to just have miracles in their hand. But today, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to talk to you not about Elisha so much. I want to talk to you about the widow. I want to talk to you about this woman. We don't even know her name. All we know is that she finds herself in the worst moment of her life. Life was going along okay, and then it got really, really hard. We all love a miracle. When I said, who wants to see a miracle? You know, who loves a miracle? All the hands went up. The only problem with miracles is when you're in the middle of a miracle, it sucks. When you're in the middle of a miracle, it stinks. When you're in the middle of a miracle, you don't realize that there's a happy ending to the story. You don't realize that God's got things in hand. You just think that life got really, really hard. Come on, read it with me. It says in 2 Kings, I need my glasses. Just as well, I brought my bucket. It says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. That's a horrible moment. And you know that he revered the Lord. Hey, Elisha, your assistant pastor is dead. The guy who worked with you, one of your fellow prophets, he's dead. He's passed away. We don't know how. But you know that he honored the Lord. And now his creditor, the people that we owed money to, is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Just stop for a second. We need to take these words off the page. We need to understand the context. All you mama bears out there, all the mums, the protective mums, ya-ya over there, you know, you need to see this passage for what it is. This woman is going through the worst time of her life. Her husband has just passed away. She's out of money and there was no Centrelink. There was no widow's pension. There was no safety net. We live in a great country where if this sort of situation happens to someone, then nobody should go without. There's generally a good safety net for most people. But this woman, she suddenly finds herself broke, penniless, and without an income. Not only that, but she has creditors. She has somebody that they owe money to who she has got her mama bear on. She's decided, okay, I have to keep these creditors from my door. So she has gone and sold everything. She's tried everything that she has. She's went and sold the furniture. They're now living, sleeping on mats on the floor. She sold the table. She sold everything that she owned, anything of value. She probably even sold her wedding ring. She got the jewelry that she got from her mother, that special stuff, and she went to the market. She tried to flog that and begged people to give her more. And even so, she pulled up short. And the creditors are knocking on the door. And back in those days, if you couldn't pay your debts, you couldn't declare bankruptcy, they took your children and sold them into slavery, or they would work off your debt. What a horrible situation. Every mum in the place, you understand that, man, you can't take my children. And so in desperation, she thinks, I've got an idea. I'll go see the man of God. I'll go see Elisha. He will have something. He'll be able to reach into his back pocket. He's got, that Holy Spirit power in his hands. He'll be able to reach into an empty back pocket and pull out a wad of cash. He'll be able to reach in there and maybe get a little gold bar and pass that on to me. And I'll be able to pay my debts and everything will be okay. And so she has a great idea. She decides to do. Sometimes we make the mistake of when tough times happen, we run from the presence of God. We run from the people of God because we go, man, tough times have happened. I've made a mistake. What she did was the right thing. She went to somebody who had God's words in his mouth. And she didn't get what she expected. It says, but now my creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. And Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She said, your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. It's not even full. She says, that's all I've got. That's the last thing that I've got in my house is a little jar of olive oil. What have you got? Elisha was on something here. He knew he could actually reach into his back pocket. I believe this. He knew he had answers. He could have gone and rustled up money and gone to his supporters and found a way. But he was onto something here. Elisha understood, if I just pay her debt, then the next trouble she has, she'll have to come back to someone else. If I just reach in and I just give her money, that money will run out at some point. And she still won't have answers. Elisha understood this. He understood, you are in the middle of a miracle. You have the answer in your house. You have a little bit of oil. Let's read on. It says, Elisha said, go, in verse 3, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought, not him, they brought the jars to her and she kept on pouring. And this oil, as she poured, just would not run out. Says they brought it and she kept pouring. And when the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another. And he said, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell all that oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. I love the fact that Elisha, he said, you're in the middle of a miracle here. Yes, it looks terrible. Maybe in your life there are situations you go, this looks bad. This is making me nervous. And God says, you're in the middle of a miracle. It always looks bad before the end. You only know you get a miracle at the end. You're in the middle of a miracle. And he didn't go with them. He didn't say, I'll come with you and I'll help you. He said, you take what is in your hand. You go. You get your boys and go and knock on all the neighbors. She said, well, I've got a bucket. Will that do? And he says, uh-uh. He says, you need to go. And you need to go to your neighbors. And you need to go and ask them for more. Send out the little boys. I don't know how old they were. Maybe they were 8 years old or 9 or 10 or 14. But go and drag some pots from your neighbor's house. Even more. She says, will that do? More. So keep sending them out. The kids are going, come on, Mum, surely that's enough. It's only a little bit of oil. She goes, no, get me more. Get me more. And so she keeps dragging out these buckets because she heard the word and she took it and she said, okay, I'm going to act in faith. Does anyone know 7-Eleven Day? You know 7-Eleven Day? On the 7th of November. Has anyone ever heard of that? All the young people have. 7-Eleven is one of the greatest days for young people on the calendar. It's like Christmas, Easter, 7-Eleven Day. Then your birthday. Because on 7-Eleven Day, you get to go. What happens on 7-Eleven Day? Anyone know? Exactly. Free slushies. That's what happens. You get to go in there, and normally where you pay a buck or a buck 50 for a slushie, you get to go in there with, well, it used to be any container that you wanted. Now it's got to fit through like a size. They've really cracked down on this. You know, they obviously wanted to save about 8 cents. So they, you know, you come in but back in the day, I'd never heard of it. But when I was working in Sydney, I discovered about 7-Eleven Day on the 7th-11, funnily enough. There was this young guy came down, and I had a corridor, and I was sitting at my desk, and this young guy came down. He had a big, you know, tankard, like a big, you know, $2 sort of number. And he walks past me with his big tankard, and he goes, "Hey, Pastor Dave, 7-Eleven Day." And he walks past. I went, okay, I don't know what that is. Anyway, about 5 minutes later, another young dude walks past. He's got another one. He goes, "Hey, Dave, 7-Eleven Day." And I start nudging someone. "What's 7-Eleven Day?" "Oh, free slushies from the 7-Eleven service station." And this went on all day. This went for like the first hour and a half of the day, because it used to go all day, right? You could get a free slushie. Anyway, after a couple of hours of this, I thought I'd seen it all these dudes with slushie. And then I heard this sloshing sound coming down the corridor. And there was a guy in our church called Pat. And Pat was a man of great faith. He was like this widow, right? He was a man who understood if you want to get a lot from God, you've got to bring a big vessel. And so Pat came down the corridor with a literal bucket. It was even bigger than this, but for illustrative purposes, it was around about this big. And he came down and it was brimming with slushy, right? Just absolutely brimming. And it's even spilling over the edge and it's falling onto the carpet. And I can hear him sloshing. And as he walks past, he goes, "Hey, Dave, 7-Eleven Day." And off he goes down the corridor. He disappears for about 2 hours. And about 2 hours later, I hear this sloshing sound coming back the other way. It's not quite as loud this time. And here comes Pat, and he's coming back, and he's got about half, like if it was, I'm going to say, what, 10, 12 litres. He's about halfway through. So he's gone through about 6 litres or 8 litres of slushy in the last 2 hours. He's got this rim of blue around his mouth. And he's still going. Only now, it's not really slushy anymore. It's just this really thick, viscous sort of syrup stuff, right? Just this brown syrup in there. But he's loving it. He's going. Great man of faith. And I remember just walking up to him, and I took one look in the bucket and I turned my nose up and I just put my arm around Pat. And I said, "Pat, it is finished." And it was. He tipped the rest out. But, you know, Pat, he had a great attitude, in a sense. He had a great patitude. In the same way as this woman, she had a great attitude. She said, "You know what, this is the worst moment of my life. This is the worst time. And I could really turn my life." Maybe sometimes, maybe you've found yourself at times raising a fist to heaven and saying, "Why?" This woman had every, I'm not going to say right, but every opportunity to raise a fist to heaven and say, "Why? Why, God? I've not only lost my husband, I'm not only broke, I'm about to lose my kids." She had every opportunity, but instead she realized, you know what, I could be in the middle of a miracle here. And so she sent the boys out and they dragged, not just a few, it says, but they just kept dragging more and more buckets from the neighbours. The neighbours are probably thinking they're crazy. "What on earth are you doing?" "Well, we're going to pour out the oil." But you've only got a little bit of oil. It doesn't matter. The man of God has told us to do this. And so we are going to do this. And they lined up all the buckets and they began to pour. And of course, the miracle happens. If you're taking notes this morning, and you really should, otherwise you won't remember anything apart from Pat and his great patitude. Number one point or thought for the day is you've got to choose yourself. If you want to be in the middle of a miracle, choose yourself. Don't just wait for the next great prophecy to come to you. Don't wait for somebody to choose you and say, oh, you know what, you could be involved in something good. You could get involved on a Friday night in the kids program, or you could get involved and run a life group, or you could reach out to your neighbors. Don't wait for somebody to come up and give you a word and say, hey, this is, I really believe that you know somebody in your life. Okay, I'm going to give you a prophetic word right now. Every person in this place, you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Go share the gospel with them. There you go. You got your prophetic word. Full stop. We can go home. Like, honestly, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. You know what making disciples is? Making disciples is a sweat word. It's a hard word. It's a work word. It's make disciples. It's not gather up disciples. It's not greet disciples as they come in. It's make disciples. It's do the work. It's put in the energy. It's bake the cake, to build a bridge, to make a friend, to share the love of Jesus. It's a work word. And we sometimes go, oh, it's not about works. Yeah, but it's not about works. You know what I'm saying? It's not, we can't just sit around and go, well, oh God, you know, if you're just going to sprinkle some fairy dust on a Sunday morning and the pulpit splits in half and hallelujah, everyone will get really excited and then the revival will come. No, we've just got to get out there and do our stuff. The boys dragged the pots across the Middle Eastern heat. They dragged them. You can imagine those little boys just dragging these huge pots from the neighbor's house. And then Mum said, it's not enough. Seriously, Mum? Who's got teenagers? Seriously, Mum, surely that's good enough. My floor's clean, isn't it? And then you open up the cupboard and the cupboard's just full of clothes. Right? He says, it's not enough. Go get me some more. So they go down to the end of the street. She says, it's not enough. Go get me some more. So they go to the next street and the next street and the next block and across town and go to Auntie May's house and go to Uncle Stuart's house. Go and get more pots. They think you're crazy, Mum. Doesn't matter. Drag in those empty vessels. If you want to be in the middle of the miracle, choose yourself. Choose yourself. Choose the attitude that says, I could look at my problems or I could look at my God. A number of years ago, Anne and I, we were running youth and young adults in a really tough part of town over in Perth. And it was rugged. It was a rugged place. You know, it was high crime, high divorce, high drug use. Everyone was high. It was just the whole thing. Like, it was. And God had really breathed on this ministry. And we'd seen, I don't know, 100 or more community kids and young adults become Christian. And the thing had really blown up. And we just thought, yeah, this is great. You know, things are really going amazingly well. And then it was like someone tapped the brakes. Like, things had gone up and up and growth and growth and growth. And then one of our young disciples, a guy who we genuinely loved and spent a lot of time at our house, he went out partying on a Saturday night, got wasted, and then popped some pills. And then that was the last we saw of him. And it really genuinely hurt. And we thought, man, this stinks. And then, not long after that, we had this amazing couple who we'd raised up, and they could sing and dance and preach, and we thought, man, they're going to take over from us. They're amazing, incredible people. And then they came and, you know, phoned us up and said, can we have a meeting with you? And you always hate that as a pastor when someone says, can we have a meeting with you? It's like, oh, no. And they said, can we have a meeting with you? We're off to Cambodia to, you know, share Jesus in Cambodia. It's like, flipping heck, Cambodia? That's a long way. You can't really take over the youth ministry from us if you're in Cambodia. And they did, and they went and did a great job. But for us, it was like someone just break the whole thing. The whole thing sort of shuddered. And I remember just distinctly praying. I really got down on my knees. I was really praying. It felt like things had gotten a little bit tough all of a sudden, and the momentum we had had slowed. And I remember praying, God, please, send us some great people. We just need a great married couple, somebody who's really, they've got hold of Jesus, they're mature, they've both got full-time jobs, you know, they're not needy people or anything like that. And then the next person walks in, his name's Aaron. And I said, Aaron, how are you going, mate? Where do you live? He goes, oh, you know that prison down there? Yeah, I was there yesterday. He's a bank robber, literal bank robber. And I'm like, okay, God, well, thanks for sending me Aaron, but really what I was after was like, I wanted like Matt and Holly, you know. He gave me someone other than Matt and Holly. And so I write, okay, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep praying. So God did send us a couple. I met the woman. I says, hi, how are you going? Great. Tell us a bit of your story. She goes, well, I'm a bank robber. I went, okay, great. Two bank robbers. I'm praying for like gems and I'm getting less than gems. And I remember at the time just thinking, God, could you not just send us the full package? Could you just not send us some nice, neat LMC type people? Just some people without any problems. Are there any people here without any problems? Yeah. Go see Matt and Holly if you do. And God just kept sending us bank robbers and sent us bank robbers and alcoholics and drug addicts and people with all sorts of disorders. And then he did a miracle. Like those two bank robbers are both now senior pastors. In fact, one of them is a senior pastor of my old church. You know, God does his best work when things look hopeless. God does his best work when things are despairing. You are in the middle of a miracle. Just put your hand on your heart. Close your eyes. Put your hand on your heart and repeat these words after me. I am in the middle of a miracle. Some of you needed to hear that. I'm in the middle of a miracle. I'm going to skip right to the end. Elisha says to the woman, what you got? What you got? People say, I don't have much. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't speak. I haven't got much money. It's not about the oil. People say, if I could just get alongside a man of God, or I could just get into the right conference, and they hit that minor chord, and it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit fairy dust just falls, and if I could just get in that moment, the right emotional place. But it's not about the man, and it's not about the moment. It's about the Messiah. Elisha sent the woman away with the little that she had, and he said, you go and access the power of God. You and the boys go and do it. If he'd given her a bar of gold, she would have talked, she would have told 20, 30, 50, 100 people about that until the money ran out. And then when she was cleaning her kid's room when they're teenagers and she found a funny cigarette under their bed, she suddenly would have gone, oh no, what do I do? She's in the middle of a miracle because she knew how to access God. The fact that he sent her away and said, you learned this. You learned this lesson. How do you access the miracle of God? She knew it. She knew from that point on, God will answer my prayers. He's here for me, not just the man or the moment. What you got? Some of you have been talking yourself out of service for so long because you say, I haven't got much. Talking yourself out of opening your mouth and sharing faith because you haven't got much. Anne and I, we went into an art gallery a little while ago, last year. And there's a woman in the art gallery. There was no one there. It was the middle of the week. She's got a tear in her eye. And I just said to her, are you okay? She goes, no, I've just had terrible news. And in my heart, I'm going, pray for it, pray for it, pray for it. You know that moment? You know when you go, oh, you should pray for it. And then you just kind of want to fade in the background and say, oh, pray for you. And then you go off, you go get coffee. I said, is it okay? I'll pray for you. And she goes, oh, that'd be lovely, dear. I said, is it okay? I pray for you now. And she goes, that'd be weird. Seriously, did she? I says, well, here's what I'm going to do. he just put a hand on his shoulder. He says, okay, I'll put my hand on you. Yeah. We prayed. And you know what? I don't know what happened beyond that. But all I know is the tears were coming. And there was somebody who knew that in that moment of crisis, she'd literally just taken the phone call. In that moment of crisis, God had people there willing and ready and able to be the mouthpiece of God. Keep bringing in empty vessels. Keep looking for empty vessels. It's a two-point sermon. Actually, it's probably three. It's not about the fish. It's not about the fish, the stick or the oil, Moses' stick. It's not about the oil. It's about you contributing, not what you contribute. Get involved. And number three, keep bringing in empty vessels. Keep looking for opportunities. You know, as a church, let's not become complacent. This is my church too. Let's not become complacent and go, gee, things are going well. Friday's going well. This ministry's doing great. Church has got a big queue out. So, you know, things are going great. Let's not be complacent. God wants to use you. He wants you in the middle of a miracle. And maybe your role this week in the middle of a miracle is for you to find a bucket. Find an empty vessel. Find somebody in need and help. Preach the gospel. Preach, 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 and sometimes open your mouth. Isn't that the best? Preach the love of Jesus, and occasionally, after relationship is built, open your mouth. Love people. Be kind, smile, be generous. Look for opportunities to give. I don't have much. Give what you can. It's not about the oil. It's not about the fish. It's not about the stick. Come on. Come on. I'll finish with this. And I know one time we were invited to, I might have shared this once before. We were invited to, we were in New York. It's pretty cool, right? Name dropper. We were in New York. It was great. I love it. And we were just holidaying, and someone said, would you like to come and speak at a chapel, a little chapel service? I says, mate, that'd be so good. I'm preaching in New York, right? I mean, there's 30 people there, but it doesn't matter. International preacher. And we go to this place. Blue building on Clinton Avenue. I remember it well. And it's actually Teen Challenge. You know Teen Challenge? It's actually the original Teen Challenge where David Wilkinson, it all started. If you know that story. And I got up and I did my bit, shared a bit. I was probably pretty bad, Ron. But they were all nice. So there was about 30 African-American young people there and they were all very polite. Anyway, afterwards, I got chatting with him. There was one man who was obviously older. I just went up to him and I was having a chat with him, big tall fella. And I said, how you going? I'm Dave. He goes, hello, I'm Moses. And I went, oh, Moses, I've always wanted to meet you. And he goes, what do you mean? Okay, all right, moving on. I said, Moses, what are you doing here, if you don't mind me asking? You are you one of the helpers? He says, David, my story is a sad story. He says, I was in the Navy, and many years I was in the Navy, and unfortunately in that lifestyle, I started drinking heavily when we were on shore and in between and whenever I could, and eventually I became completely addicted to alcohol and then drugs. He says, it got so bad that I was kicked out of the Navy, and I ended up living on the street in New York. He says, I ended up living down at the very bottom of a multi-story, like a low underground multi-story car park. And I was right down in the corner where security couldn't see me. He says, and one Sunday, he says, I'd lost my family, I'd lost my kids, I'd lost my job, I'd lost everything. I was destitute, absolutely destitute, starving. He says, and one Sunday, it was about lunchtime, and nobody, the shopping centre was always shut on Sunday. And But one day this car headlights came down. I remember thinking it was strange because it's Sunday, nobody comes down, particularly down to the bottom. And car headlights came down and it pulled up alongside me. And a woman wound down the window and she looked a little bit nervous, but she said, "Excuse me, sir, are you hungry?" And I said to him, "Oh, that's nice." And he goes, "Oh, I wasn't nice." I said, "I don't want your beeping charity. Get out of here, you whitey." You know, he just ripped into her, this nice suburban housewife. So much so that she wound up the window and roared off up the thing. And then he thought, "Man, that was stupid. I am actually hungry." He says about 8 minutes later, these headlights come back down. I can see them coming down this multi-story car park. And the car pulls up a little further away now, maybe about 10 metres away from him. He's just sitting on a piece of cardboard right back in the dark corner. And the woman winds down the window and she says, "Excuse me, sir, I know that you're mad with me. I know you don't want charity. But I was sitting in church this morning and I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he said to come to this exact car park and there would be a man right down the bottom of this exact car park on a Sunday morning, and I was to give him this hamper of food." And she held up like a nice, you know, cane basket, just stuffed with beautiful food. And so she quickly held it out. She said, "So whether you eat it or not, I don't know, but I'm going to be obedient to God." And she drops the hamper, winds up the window, and screeches back out of the thing. He's given her a mouthful as she goes. After about 10 seconds, he goes, "She's gone. I'm starving." He goes and grabs that basket. He starts to eat this food, get into the... He's eaten just a lot, the cheese and the ham and the drink and the drinks, and just loving it. He's thinking, "This is great." And he gets right down the bottom of the food, and there's a little track there, just a little piece of paper. And he reads it, and something goes off in his heart. It talks about hope of being free from addiction. It talks about the hope of Jesus. And he flips it over, and there's an address on the back, Clinton Avenue, Brooklyn. He stands up, he leaves the basket behind, and he begins to walk up that car park, out over the Brooklyn Bridge, down Clinton Avenue, finds this little blue building. And he walks in. He says to me, "David, I've been here for 10 years. I got free of all the drugs and all the booze, and now I'm the cook. I cook for all these beautiful young people and bring Jesus to them." I'm like, "Oh, Moses, that's the best story I've heard for years. Like, that's incredible." I says, "Moses, what did the suburban housewife say? What did the woman say when you told her?" And he says, "Oh, I don't know her. I'll just say thanks in heaven. You know that woman? She did something that she believed God had spoken to about. She took what was in her house, what was in her hand. She did something generous. She probably, when she goes to, go to a picnic, she goes to reach for her hamper basket. She goes, "Oh, that's right, I gave it away. Oh, why did I do that? I feel a bit of a fool." She doesn't even realize the impact, the ripple effect of what she has done. She'll find out one day in heaven. Sometimes all we've got to do is take the little bit that we've got, give it to God, and say, "Lord, work a miracle." Why don't you close your eyes? Jesus, we thank you this morning that you are a miracle-working God. Lord, and the greatest miracle of all is the great work that you are doing in people. Father, the salvation that you bring into hopeless situations. Lord, the freedom that you bring. Lord, the resurrection of hope that you bring in people's lives. God, you're doing miracles left, right, and center in this place and in churches all over this city, all over this nation. God, we want to be in the middle of a miracle. Father, even when things look rotten, we want to be in the middle of a miracle. Father, lift our faith, lift our eyes, lift our hopes, God. Let us see again, God, that you can do something remarkable through us. If this morning, I'm going to do two quick things and we're going to finish in the next 1 minute. If this morning you're a person, you say, God, I want to be in the middle of a miracle, even when things look hopeless, even when that person doesn't want to speak to me anymore, even when my family situation is awful, even when the doctor has got a look of worry in his eye, Lord, I want to be in the middle of a miracle. If that's you this morning, just put your hand on your heart again. Say, God, use me. God, keep my faith up. God, I'm in the middle of a miracle. I'm not going to quit. I'm not giving up. I'm not going to shake a fist to the heavens. Lord, I am going to believe that, Lord, you are going to do something miraculous in my life. Amen. The second group of people, just very quickly, is if this morning you're sitting here in church and you go, I love this, but I'm not sure where I'm at with God. I'm not sure where I'm at with Jesus. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are people here today who go, well, you don't know my sins and you know what I've done. And maybe you are surprised the roof didn't fall on you. It doesn't matter. Come on. Every eye closed. If that's you this morning, you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need his love. I need God in my life. Every eye closed, no music playing, no emotion. But if this morning you say, I need Jesus. Maybe you've fallen from your faith. Maybe you've made mistakes this week or this month or this year or this life. You just say, I just need Jesus. No one looking around. If that's you, I want you to quickly raise your hand up. Wonderful. Terrific. Who else? You say, I need Jesus this morning. Yeah, wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else join these guys? Thank you, Lord. All right, pray this with me. Everyone pray this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. And I want to come back to a passionate relationship with you. Help me to follow you. Help me to listen to you. Help me to learn from you. And help me to love you. Forgive me of my sins. Change my heart. I'm ready to go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Just a wonderful spirit about this place this morning, and it's great to be in church. And as we come around the communion table today and the team distribute the elements, I'd love for us to turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 14 to 20. It says this, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Our God is a personable God. He desires relationship. And as we take communion this morning, we remember the sacrifice he made to reconcile relationship with each and every one of us. Jesus came representing God's character. And even in this passage, when I was reflecting upon it and preparing for communion this morning, I was drawn to the nature of this moment where the text describes Jesus and his apostles actually reclining at the table. And he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So it got me thinking, this was not just a meal on the run. This was an intentional meal with Jesus and his closest friends. And I feel like if I was to put myself in Jesus' shoes, or we were, and we knew that this was our final meal, we knew that this was our, these were our final moments, I think I would be thinking about the amount of boxes that I needed to tick off, or the things that I needed to get done, all of the things that I needed to do, leaving no stone unturned. And yet when we look to the character of Jesus reflecting God's nature, what was important to him in this moment was to be present, to eat with his apostles, and of course to impart to us the gift of communion which we partake in today. And this was just one of many examples throughout Jesus' ministry that he displayed God's heart to spend quality time in the presence of those he loved. Quality time as opposed to quantity that is so often focused upon in our world today. And whilst he spoke to the thousands, Jesus' focus was on the one, on the individual. And further to this in the text, it says, "This is my body given for you. This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." Here Jesus makes the act of communion and what we're doing this morning, of what it was representing his sacrifice, personal. Personal for each one of his disciples reclining at the table, and personal for each of us. And this week, I reflected upon my week, and I didn't do too well this week. I made a few mistakes, and if I'm being honest, I don't like taking responsibility all the time, and so I'm blaming it on this key here for my mistakes this week. And I'll tell you why. I have beef with this key. So instance number one, Wednesday morning, I've gone and I've got a haircut, and the replacement hairdresser gave me a haircut and forgot to do my sideburns, so I had these bushes on the side of my face, which was very embarrassing. Nonetheless, I had a schedule for the day and I needed to get the shopping done on my way home, so I ducked into Churnside Aldi quickly, trying not to see anyone or communicate with anyone because I had these sideburns on my face. And I quickly carried my shopping and got it into the boot and managed to avoid any contact with anyone. But what do you know, I closed the boot, went to unlock the door, and I'd locked my key in the boot. Of course, locked out. Nothing more frustrating than being locked out of your own car. And the spare key, what made this worse, was with Holly, who was at work in the city. And I was stuck at Churnside Park for 2.5 hours thinking about my actions with bushes on the side of my face for sideburns. And the very next morning, believe it or not, even though I had all that time to think about it, the very next morning I got up, I got ready for work, was walking out the door, and I realized that Holly had already left with the key, this key, in her car for my car, locked in the glove box at the station that she'd gone to work in. And so I had to walk to the station because I didn't have this stupid key. And see, the beef with this key is that it's broken, and so originally it was attached to my keychain. It was attached to these keys here, and although I had these keys with me both of these times, I didn't have this individual car key because the top of it has broken off the side. And it was designed to be on the keychain. The keychain and the key ring is designed to keep everything together in the one place. And in the same way, we have been designed, we have been created to be living and dwelling in relationship on the keychain with our Heavenly Father, to be next to him at all times. And so when we fell short, when we were broken like this key, Jesus came and he gave our sacrifice, gave his sacrifice to mend that brokenness. Why? Because God is a personable God who desires to be right there next to us. And this morning we celebrate the new covenant of reconciliation, where Jesus gave us this symbol of his love and his sacrifice, not so that he would remember us, but so that we would remember him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus knew that this cup and this bread would be approached by different people in different circumstances over the stretch of many years, hence making it personable. Even if we cast our mind back to the disciples at the Last Supper, who were all experiencing the same thing, the same meal at the same point of time, yet for Peter, the cup and the bread was going to hold individual significance to John. Each one of them would have different emotions, different thoughts. For some, as they took communion for the very first time, it might have been fear in that moment. For others, despair or sadness. For others, confusion. And then as they went their separate ways and they weren't joined together by this Passover meal and they were in their individual spots in the days that followed, perhaps there was sorrow and disappointment, I'm sure, in the wondering of Jesus' death. And yet the cup and the bread remained as a personal reminder wherever they were of the blood and the body that was poured out for them individually. Jesus knew that we were going to face moments ourselves of comfort and of difficulty. He knew that even now, as we have the benefit of knowing that this cup and this bread doesn't represent death, but it represents life. It represents resurrection from Jesus defeating death and rising again. But we would still approach, he knew, that we would still approach the table sometimes with our circumstances, with different emotions, with different experiences and understanding. And so Jesus made communion to be a personal time for you and I to meet him right where we're at, to recline with him at the table. For God is a personal God, and so the power of Jesus' sacrifice, death, and resurrection, represented by the bread and the cup this morning, has been custom made to overcome anything that we are bringing ourselves and anything that we might be holding on to today. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And just like this key, we can take the cross for granted sometimes and rely on our own brokenness, be broken like this. And we can live neglecting the fact that Jesus has died and provided for us reconciliation. All that we need to live, to dwell, and to be sustained every single day in the presence of our Heavenly Father. But today, let us be reminded that God gave everything to mend that brokenness because he is a personable God who cared so much for relationship with us. And it's now up to us to seek the Lord and his presence. So as we take communion this morning, let's recenter our focus on our God who provides for us a personal relationship, a personal sacrifice for you. He made a personal sacrifice so that we would recline at the table with him, not just now, but in every moment of every day, living on the keychain by God's side. Let's take a moment to take communion together and then I'll pray. Father God, we just thank you so much that we get to come into your presence, not just in church, but every single day. Lord God, we thank you so much for this reminder of your sacrifice of your son Jesus to die for our sins, to die so that we would have relationship with you. Father God, we thank you that you care so deeply for each and every one of us individually, that you are a personal God who desires a personal relationship with each of us. And so, Father God, we just right now want to thank you, want to praise you. And as our responses we've sung about this morning, Lord God, we have a heart of worship towards you. Father God, may we live aligned with your purposes in the path that you have for us, as we know that is the path to fulfillment. So God, we thank you for that eternal destiny that we have, the eternal hope, the eternal joy that we have this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.